We've spent several weeks looking at the first part of this chapter and now taking up a second subject, Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll be reading verses 3 through 11. Reading from the English Standard Version, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The word of the Lord. And again, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Father, we have sung these wonderful words that ask for you to shine your light within our minds and hearts, that you would grant Jesus Christ himself, the Word of God, the light of the world, to come and to shine within us. And again, we would pause as we open our Bibles and begin to study this short portion of your word, and we would ask that you would grant us a spirit and attitude of humility, that we would submit ourselves to your revelation, that we would acknowledge the truth of this word, that we would acknowledge your authority, that we would confess your grace and mercy and love for us in giving us this word. Send your Holy Spirit and confirm within us our desire to do your will. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If God promises, and he certainly does, that he will give us whatever we ask of him in prayer, why is it that I have not yet won the South Carolina lottery? If God says that he will satisfy our years with good things, and that's exactly what he says in Psalm 103, then why is it that I'm not driving a Maserati? And if healing is in the atonement, and Psalm 103 does say that he heals all of our diseases, then why don't all of God's people experience that healing? This morning, I want us to look at these verses in Hebrews chapter 12 and try to understand what is meant by the discipline of the Lord. Last week, we saw that as Christians, we are to run the race with endurance. We're not to give up. We're not even to think of giving up. And if something gets in our way or tries to stop us, we're to resist. We're to stand firm and resist the temptation to quit, the entanglements of sin. And if we feel ourselves becoming weary and losing heart, and we will, we're to remember that God is not against us. He is for us. He's our Father in heaven who loves us. We're to remember that this God of love is causing all things to work together for His glory and for our good. All things, not just the nice things, all things He works together for His glory and our good. I think often Romans 8:28 is such a comforting verse, we take it out of context. We don't read the other verses, but Romans 8:28 is followed very quickly by Romans 8:35 and the mention of tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. That is all part of the all things that God is causing to work together for His own glory and our good. And this is simply what Hebrews 12 means by the discipline of the Lord. Verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. God's work of discipline means that God is doing something in our lives. God is actively involved. God didn't just create the world and then just leave and let the world just run on as it all by itself. God is actively involved in our day-to-day experience in order to train us and to lead us into a closer relationship with Him. Now, theologically, we call this God's work of providence. His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all of their actions. God created this world that we're in. He created it on purpose and with a purpose. He has a plan. God is causing all things to work together for His glory and our good, and a part of that plan is His work of discipline. And we noticed last week that this word discipline here means education or training, resetting a person into the type of life that they are to live, making them become a different person, a better person. The word is used in Ephesians 6. Fathers are to bring up their children in the discipline, the training of the Lord. Paul uses it in 2 Timothy 3:16, talking about Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for discipline. It's for training us in righteousness. Fathers train their children to make them more mature. God trains us through the Scriptures to make us as Christians more mature. In the same way, God providentially uses all of the circumstances of life to train us to make us into the people that He would have us to be. Sometimes He uses joy and pleasures in drawing us to Himself. Sometimes He impresses something upon our mind, our conscience. But what really gets our attention is when it hurts, when things don't go the way that we think they should. C.S. Lewis put it this way: God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. That's the way God gets our attention. He may use pleasure, He may use joy, He may say something to our conscience and impress it upon us, but when He really wants our attention, He shouts with pain, some adversity, some difficulty that He brings into our lives. It's this aspect of God's getting our attention through sorrow and disappointment and pain that's in view here. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is training. It's not punishment. Because of our sin, we deserve punishment. But for those of us who are in Christ, we know that somebody else has already been punished for us. We've been set free. Romans 4:25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised for our justification. And the result of that is Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ has been punished in our place. He took the punishment of our sin and our sins upon him. And we've been clothed with his righteousness. God is not now our judge. He's our Father. We're not now his enemies. We are his children. We're not now under condemnation. Jesus was condemned for us. And so we are forgiven, clean, innocent before God, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. God's work of discipline means not only that God is doing something, but it is God who is doing something. The God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who is using all of the circumstances of life, all of the pain of life, in order to train us. It's called the discipline of the Lord. He's the author of that work. He's the one making things work together for his glory and our good. And again, theologically, we say that God has certain attributes. He has certain characteristics. He has a certain character, a certain personality. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and what? Unchangeable. It's a character. It's a personality that doesn't change, that is always the same as we think about who God is. Last week, we saw one of these attributes in action, and it's in that quote that he makes from Proverbs chapter 3. He begins in verse 5, "My son," quoting from Proverbs, "my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he," what? There's this attribute of God's love that is in exercise in the circumstances of life. It's God's love for you that stands behind this training process. But there are at least three other attributes of God that I want us to think about that I think are important for us to keep in mind when we're going through painful experiences. Yes, God loves me, but what else do I need to know beyond that so that I can understand and I can endure and persevere? That's the point of the book of Hebrews. You know, run the race with endurance. How do I endure? Well, it's helpful to keep these three attributes of God in mind. Three that are suggested by our catechism when defining the providence of God. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all of his creatures and all of their actions. God's holiness, God's wisdom, God's power. You leave one of those out, you'll really be in trouble as you think about your painful experiences. God is most holy in his work of training you, maturing you. That means that what God does is always right. It's the right thing. He doesn't make mistakes. He never gets it wrong. He's not being mean. He's doing the right thing in your life. Genesis 18:25, Abraham is perplexed about what God is getting ready to do about Sodom. He's thinking about that city. God has said something. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to see if that outcry, if things are as bad as I've heard that they are. And Abraham is thinking about his neighbors, his unsaved neighbors who are living there. And he's thinking about his loved ones that he's not sure of. He knows that Lot is down there. And who knows what Lot is like? You know, he's made some bad choices in his life, and Abraham is concerned about these people. And so Abraham prays to God, Genesis 18:25, and he prays, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Don't know what God's going to do down there. I don't know what's going to happen to my neighbors. I don't know what's going to happen to my loved ones. But I know that God is going to do the right thing. God will do what is just. The triune God is holy, holy, holy in all that he does. God is all wise in the work of training his people. God always does what is right, but God always does what is best. If there were a better way to get your attention and to train you, he would use that. He wouldn't take second best. He uses the best way of maturing you and training you. To us, it just seems so simple. You know, "God, just get me out of this jam. You know, my battery went dead on my car. Just make it come alive again. You know, inflate my tires. They went flat. Just get me out of this problem. I've got to get to work." And we don't realize that perhaps God is trying to keep us from going out at that time, getting into an intersection when somebody runs a red light. He's doing something. He's at work. Or perhaps God is working in developing our patience through that. To Paul, it seems so simple. "Get this thorn out of my flesh." You know, this is not a good thing. This is painful. So I'm going to pray and ask God, get rid of it. Take it out of my life. It wasn't until much later through prayer that Paul recognized, he learned that if God had taken that out of his life, he would have become so proud and obnoxious, nobody would have wanted him around. I mean, that's what he says. 2 Corinthians 12:7, he says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited," because Paul had experienced this vision of being caught up into the third heaven. And he could say, "You know, I've seen things you've never seen before, you know, and I can't tell you about it. You know, it's a secret." Paul says, "In order to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh," something that was bothering him bodily. And then he describes it as a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. He said, "This spiritual warfare that I'm going through is something that is being used by God as a tool to mature me." And then he mentions some of he says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, but that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" And then verse 10, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." God always does what is right, and God always does what is best. God is all wise. And then God is all powerful in his work of training you. He's not going to run out of money. He's not going to run out of time. He's not going to get halfway through working on you and your life and then, for some reason, have to give up or leave the work unfinished. He's able to do what needs to be done in our lives to train us, to mold us, to grow us into the people that he wants us to be. When you find yourself going through times of sorrow, disappointment, pain, challenged by difficult circumstances, or somebody's giving you a hard time, remember those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And then remember who this Lord is who loves you. All holy, all wise, all powerful. And then finally, we see here that God's work of discipline also means that God is doing something for our good. God's doing something. He's active in our lives. He's taking an active part in what goes on in our lives. God's doing this. It's the discipline of the Lord. But he's doing it for our good. Verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. Sometimes they got it wrong, but it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good. The Father never gets it wrong. What he's doing is for our good. Well, what good is it going to do? Just a couple of thoughts this morning. For one, it will help confirm that you are God's son or daughter. It will confirm that you belong to God. If you didn't belong to God, he wouldn't bother with you. He would just leave you as you are. Verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You know, when some hardship comes into your life, some disappointment, some struggle, a challenge, don't respond with, why me? Respond with, God is really interested in me. God is really committed to working in my life. He's controlling this situation, and I just need to pay attention to what God is doing. He's confirming his interest, his care, and his love for you. God, you're taking the time to work with me. You're investing time and energy in my life. Help me to learn the lessons that you have for me. I think this is one of the reasons why Hebrews 12 is Hebrews 12 and it follows Hebrews 11. You need Hebrews 11 kind of faith in order to see what God is doing in the circumstances of your life. You know, read those individuals, men and women, in Hebrews 11 and see that it was by faith they endured. They're thinking beyond their present circumstance. You know, the whole, you know, my house is going to get destroyed by a flood. You know, I've got to go live in this boat. You know, by faith, they're looking at God and his heart of love and what God is doing in their lives. And so you have to have that kind of faith to learn this lesson. It will help confirm that you are his son or daughter. It will help correct you when you fall into sin. It's not punishment. It's correction. It's training. It's something to get your attention so that you will turn away, so that you will recognize your sin and then turn away from it. That's not punishment. It's correction. Psalm 32, this is after David had sinned with Bathsheba. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. David had sinned, and David knew that he sinned, but David was refusing to confess it and to agree with God that I should not have done that. And we know that Nathan is going to come. He's going to be the external means by which, you know, this man comes in, tells a little story, and then points the finger at David and says, you are the man. You're the one. The reason David responds in a good way is because the Lord's hand of discipline was already on him, pressuring him to get his attention to think about that. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. And then he says, I acknowledged my sin to you. And my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Sometimes God will bring things into our lives simply to correct us, to get our attention about something that we've done that's wrong. When you face adversity, when you face trouble or pain in life, it is always worth asking, Am I refusing to confess some sin? Is there something that immediately comes to mind that, you know, I'm wrong about this? I've tolerated this sin in my life. Is God trying to get my attention in this area? And then do what David did. Confess. Repent. Be restored. Get up and move on. Run the race with endurance. Sadly, some Christians have developed a really warped view about how God does this, God's discipline. You remember from the Gospels that when Jesus was on trial and the soldiers were mocking him, at one point they put a blindfold on him, and they spun him around, and then they hit him, and then they said, you know, if you're the Son of God, prophesy, tell us, who hit you? Some people think that's how God deals with his children today. That he blindfolds us. And then he hits us with something, some adversity, a sickness, a car accident, something goes wrong in our lives. And then God says, guess why I did that? And it leaves us sitting there thinking, well, what have I done? You have no idea what it is. God's not going to tell you. He's going to play this little game and keep you guessing as to what have I done in my life? Why is God so angry with me? It's got to be something because something bad happened to me today. What is it? You know, and God's not going to tell me. I've got to sit here and guess. You begin this long process of going back through your past thinking, what is it that I did? What have I done to make God so angry that he would make me have a flat tire today? And people think that way. Maybe I married the wrong person. Maybe I should have become a missionary. Maybe I should never have gone to Mardi Gras that last year of college. And you sit there and think, you know, it's something that I've done and I forgot to confess it when I became a Christian. I've got to go dig and think about it. You know, God doesn't work like that. God wants you to know something he's going to tell you. He will use his word, but he will impress upon your mind. So if something bad happens, it's legitimate to ask, have I sinned? Have I tolerated something? If something comes to mind, confess it and move on. But don't sit there and go through your old annuals and think, you know, picture books trying to figure out, you know, what might I have done? Too often the devil gets good Christian people all tangled up looking for some hidden sin when their eyes should be focused upon Jesus Christ. God will sometimes use discipline to confirm that we are his. Sometimes he'll use it to correct us from some sin that we've fallen into. But God sometimes disciplines us to keep us from sin, which is what we saw in Paul's life. He was blessed in so many ways. He had such a great education, such a great history, and he recognizes that he could just really become an obnoxious person by being so proud and boasting about the experiences that he has had and how he's better than everybody else, and I've planted all of these churches and I've done all of this. He recognizes that God gave him whatever this is, and we don't know what it is, this thorn in the flesh, something that was painful to him to keep him from being conceited and proud and obnoxious. Sometimes God disciplines us to keep us from sin. I think that's why some of us don't win the lottery. God knows we can't handle the money. You read the stories about people who won the lottery. You lose all of your real friends, and then you get all these new friends that you never knew that you had before. You alienate your family, and family that you never knew that you had start coming out of the woodwork. You know, heard you won the lottery. Perhaps that's why some of us struggle with finances. God knows that we can't handle more than what he has providentially given us already. I would hate to think what I would do with a Maserati on Highway 61. God sometimes disciplines us to keep us from sin. God loves us. God is training us to confirm that we are his beloved sons, daughters. God corrects us when we sin. He's keeping us from falling into sin. And this is the discipline of the Lord, his training process, his process of maturing us as his people. God is doing something. He's at work in our lives. God is doing this. It's the discipline of the Lord, and God is doing something for our good. The Lord disciplines the one that he loves. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for what we read in our Bibles, that this work of discipline is not pleasurable, but it is painful. We confess that it's painful. It's not something that we really want to experience. And yet again, we pray and ask that you would give us those humble, submissive attitudes, that we would submit ourselves to you and to your sovereign plan for us. We thank you that you do love us. We thank you for your holiness, your wisdom, your power. And we pray now that you would sanctify our minds, our hearts, with this word, so that as we go through this week, this new week of life, that we would be able to turn in faith to you through your word and experience your goodness and grace. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.